Amen. All right, good to be in God's house. Amen. Amen. And good to see you out on this Monday evening. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And He is the great blesser. Amen. Amen. We have the opportunity to bless His name. Amen. And when you bless His name, it literally means to give Him the honor to which He is due. It means to uphold Him and to exalt Him in the presence of others so that they can acknowledge what you already know. Amen. Amen. And that He is worthy to be blessed because He is the great blesser. Amen. Now He'd be worthy to be blessed because of His character. Just because He's God, the very position that He's in ought to cause us to praise Him. But I'm glad we get to praise Him because of His conduct. Amen. He's been good to us. Amen. And He's good all the time. He didn't have to be good. He chose to be good. Do you understand that in our English dictionary we attribute holiness with those things that are lofty and high, moral and right? But holiness is defined as the character of God. And if He had an opposite character, holiness would be it would be defined as the debauchery, as the bottom rung of the ladder, the lowest of the low. But you and I are not striving for the lowest of the low, Brother Petey. We're striving for the highest of the high. Amen. He's the bar by which it's measured. Thank Amen. God for that character, the holiness of God. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for that singing tonight. Encourage our heart. I'm in Isaiah 6. We're looking at this passage together in our time together, Isaiah 6. And we're just considering about 8.5 verses here in the context of this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 6. Familiar text, and I guess there was a time in my ministry when I like so many do when you get started, I was always looking for something new. I was always wanting to uncover that rare nugget of untold truth. Amen. And I come across that passage of Scripture said there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. And if it was new, it probably wouldn't have gotten in the first place. Amen. And so I tell folks now that my goal in this thing of ministry is not for something new, but I sure want something fresh. Amen. Now, I hadn't gone down to the grocery store today and checked it out. But back home, one of the primary brands of white loaf bread is Sunbeam. And I was raised on Sunbeam bread. Back home, there was a choice. You had Sunbeam or Colonial. Colonial loaves were unsquare. They had a roll top to them. And once you pulled into the loaf of that Colonial bread, it had holes in it. And the best I can figure, if you got a hole in a loaf of bread, something had to explode. Wasn't supposed to be in there in the first place. Just my logic on it. Amen. But that Sunbeam bread made a perfect sandwich because it was square. It was always soft. I mean, you didn't have to worry about it having holes in it. Amen. Nothing foreign had blown up in the middle of the cooking or baking process. And on top of all of that, it was a spiritual experience because it had that little praying girl on the package. Amen. And so I was raised and I prefer, and my wife still knows, to go to the store, I want a loaf of Sunbeam bread. Amen. And y'all do whatever you're going to do. I don't eat that whole wheat stuff. I just eat that whole white stuff. It gets the job done. Amen. And so, when I go to the store, I don't look for a new brand. I just look for a fresh loaf, amen. And so I didn't come bringing a new brand tonight, but I trust I come with a fresh loaf, amen. And so here we are in Isaiah 6. Let's read our text together, and then the message from the Word of God this evening. The Bible said in verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Now I'm finishing our reading there in the middle of verse number 9. I could read the entirety of the chapter, and there would just be more thoughts in the same direction. The difference being that in those verses that follow, the latter half of verse 9, on down through verse number 13, it gives us insight into the difficulty to which we will be called to serve. Amen. We're not asked to go to a people that will readily receive the message that we're delivering. Amen. Oh no, we're like the postman that's handing out bills. Because in effect, that's exactly what's happened. God has called the bill due. Amen. God has determined that the soul that sinneth, it's going to die. That there's judgment for iniquity and transgression. And what they fail to see is that the same God that called the bill due has already provided a remedy. Hallelujah. He said, I've paid the price. I'm willing to forgive, and I'm willing to wash in the precious blood of my own darling son. But anyway, we're reading just through the middle portion of verse number 9. And my thought in these days is this: a season of revival. If there's ever been an hour when we need it, it's today. I'll be honest with you. I tell my wife all the time, I am disturbed probably the most in this generation by our lack of commitment to anything. I'd like to say it's just a lack of commitment to the house of God. And of course, the house of God has suffered because of the lack of commitment. But we've raised a generation that doesn't commit themselves to anything. Amen. They're not willing to finish anything. It's often been said about that World War II generation that they were the great generation, and it was their commitment to dying in the trenches of Europe that permitted you and I to continue to enjoy the freedoms that we have today. I say amen, and God bless them. Amen. But I'm afraid that we've raised a generation that's delicate. We've raised a generation that's tender. We've raised a generation that has no stick-to-itiveness, no toughness, and they're not willing to continue anything if it gets a little uneasy. Well, I got news for you. If you're going to live for God, it won't always be easy. But for those of us that are trying our best to do something for God and live in a fashion that would be pleasing to God, there ought to come a time in our lives, there has to come times in our lives when we seek God and a little reviving. Amen. Amen. Oh yeah, the Bible speaks about in the book of Acts those times of reviving. Amen. You'll have to have it over and over again. I hope you get a bucket load this week. Amen. I hope that the heavens, the windows of heaven open up and pours out a blessing that we're not even able to contain it. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. Hallelujah, that'd be wonderful. But I'm going to tell you something, I don't know what it is, but your bucket will run out. Amen. By the way, I drive that automobile. I generally drive a Suburban. It's sitting over at the motel, but we ended up with two vehicles up here, so we've been running around in Melissa's minivan. But it doesn't matter what the brand is, and to be honest, it doesn't really matter what the miles per gallon are. People all the time ask me, what's your miles per gallon? I said, I don't know, and I don't check it because I get depressed. Say amen right there. You drive a Suburban everywhere you go and pull a trailer behind you, and you won't be bragging about your gas mileage either. Amen. And I don't have nothing in my house that'll get over 18, 19 miles a gallon on a good day. And most days are not good. Somebody say amen right there. But it doesn't matter. You might have one of those. We was talking about Brother Earl Hughes last night in that Geo Metro that he drove for all those years. And they had probably got 60 miles an hour because he turned the motor off and coast when he went downhill with the windows down. Y'all think I'm kidding? Ask Brother Daniel. Amen. And I'm just telling you, you can get 60 miles a gallon, but if you keep driving long enough, they're going to have to be a filling station. Amen. If you drive long enough, doesn't matter how good the gas mileage is. And I got to be honest about it. It really won't matter how expensive the gas is. Somebody say amen right there. Won't matter how high it is. If you're in, if your tank's on empty, if you're going to keep going, you'll have to fill it up. Amen. I believe Isaiah reached a place in our text where his tank was empty. I believe he'd come to the end of himself. He had for some time been a dependent upon the goodness and the kindness that showed him by this King Uzziah. But the scripture starts in chapter number 6 and verse 1 by saying something has changed. The year that King Uzziah died, there was some things taken from him. There was some things that had to die in his life before he could ever have that season of revival. Amen. I don't have the answer for a perpetual high, spiritually speaking. I'm just telling you, you can't run to church every Sunday and it be a high meeting. You can't jump the pews every Sunday and run the aisles every Sunday. And I like that just fine. But every once in a while, you got to get down to business with God. Amen. Got to get down to business with God. Now, Isaiah had been enjoying the goodness of God manifested through Uzziah, the good king. But now he finds himself on the opposite end. And I've divided this passage into three thoughts. And I've just mentioned them, and I'll mention them again tonight. I certainly won't preach all of them. But in verses 1 through 4, we're considering that revival comes with a manifestation. God's going to show himself. It's not that God's just going to show up, but he's going to show himself. Amen. We're going to have to get an insight again into what God is able to do. Amen. Hey, by the way, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's already working on the inside. We just need to be reminded of how great it is to have a living God. Amen. And so there's a manifestation in verses 1 through 4. We'll look at that a little while tonight. Verses 5 through 7, the Bible gives us not a manifestation, but it gives us an illumination. If you're going to have revival, God's going to shine light on some things. Amen. God's going to shine light on some things. I don't guess any of y'all would be guilty of going down to your doctor for an annual physical and not telling him all your symptoms, would you? Woo! Amen? We done made a decision. That wasn't all that big of a deal. You know, chest pain's 4 days a week, but until they get to 6, we're not going to say nothing about it. Amen? Are you listening? Come on now, help me just a little bit. Amen? And when you get to that position where you're not honest with the physician, you're not getting a good examination. Amen. He doesn't know what to look at. I got good news, whether you tell this one or not. He knows exactly what's going on. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. You're not going to hide it from the eyes of God. And if we have revival, we got to come in and allow God to illuminate some things in our lives that need some attention. Amen. Lastly, if we have real revival, verse 8 and the other half of verse 9, the Bible speaks about a motivation. He was motivated to go out and do something because God had moved in his life. Amen. God help us to be motivated in our service. Well, let's consider this manifestation in verses 1 through 4. The first thing we've considered is it was in the year that King Uzziah died. I refer to that as a seeming tragedy. Now, it's not just a tragedy, it's a seeming tragedy because what Isaiah thought was so bad ended up being pretty good. Amen. When God removed Uzziah from his life, and we're not talking about an absolute physical death alone tonight, but sometimes God takes some things out of our lives and we have to kill some things off in our lives. And at the time, it's a pretty painful experience. Amen. It's a pretty painful experience. I give the illustration, and I may have given it here. It's one of my favorite all-time illustrations about our walk with God. About the little girl that saved up her nickels and dimes and went to the store just to the five and dime. You can't say that around most people. They don't know what that is. But went up to the general store in her little town, and she'd saved up a couple of dollars and she bought her a necklace of plastic pearls. She is so proud of those pearls, she wore them every day. She wore them to school, she wore them to church on Sunday. She even wore them to bed at night. She loved her pearls. And she wore them for years. And then she got a little bit older and began to approach her teen years. Her daddy came by one night, she is already in bed. And he just stopped by her room to give her a good night kiss. And he looked over at her and he said, "Honey," he said, "do you love me?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you." And she said, he said to her, "Well, if you love me, give me your pearls." That caused a great distress in that little girl. And she said, "Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearls. I love you, but not my pearls." He didn't push the point. He just said, "That's all right, honey." And he went off to bed, gave her a kiss, and went off to bed. That scene repeated itself several times over the next several nights and days. And it disturbed the little girl that her daddy was asking for her pearls as evidence of her love for him. And on one last night, he came down the hall and he thought she was already asleep. But he heard sobs coming out of her room. So he slipped into her room and there she sat like an Indian in the middle of that bed, clutching that pearl necklace of those beads of plastic in her hand, tears rolling down her face. And she looked up as her daddy walked in the room and he said, "Honey, is everything all right?" And she said, "No." She said, "Daddy, I don't know why you want them, but if it means so much to you, I love you more than I love these pearls." And she said, "I want to give you my pearls." That dad never missed a beat. He just held his hand out like that. That little girl with tears rolling down her face dropped those pearls, those plastic beads in his hand. He took her by the hand, never said a word. And much to her surprise, they walked into the living room where the fire was blazing in the fireplace. And he threw those plastic beads in the fire. And she stood there weeping while her little necklace burned up in the flames. He waited until the last of the plastic had been consumed in the fire. Then he turned around. Nearby the fire was his desk. And he reached in that desk, pulled open the top desk drawer and pulled out a velvet pouch. He untied the little bow of string on the top of that velvet pouch and he turned that little velvet bag upside down and into his hands. He dumped a brand new string of genuine pearls. He took that genuine string of pearls and put it around his little girl's neck. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, oh, Daddy, look at my pearls." And I tell you, sometimes God takes the plastic beads that we have clung to for years and says, "If you love me, set them aside." And we watch them burn up in the fires of God's doings. And we don't understand what God's doing. But when the sun begins to shine again, oh, how wonderful it is that he replaces those plastic beads with the real thing. Amen. And I'm telling you, God may allow a seeming tragedy to come to pass in our lives. Something will have to die. We'll have to die. We'll have to allow God to cut some things out that stand between us and Him before He'll ever be able to bless us in the fashion He's supposed to bless us. So we see there's this seeming tragedy. I need to hurry. Not only do we see a seeming tragedy, but also in verse 1, you'll begin to see a superior throne. Now I use that phrase, it's a superior throne, because indeed there's two thrones in this text. There is the throne of Uzziah, he's king, that's identified. Oh, by the way, the Bible knows what it's doing. Look in verse number 1, how's the word king? It's a small k. He's just King Uzziah. But when you drop down, let me find my place here. When you drop down to verse number 5, and there's a reference to the position of the Lord that is above, the Bible uses the same word. It's still a king, but he's a capital K. Amen. Hey, there is a superior throne. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, we can be guilty of bowing down to the gods of this world if we're not careful, just like the world is. Amen. It doesn't take me long in the springtime, It's a good thing to put the preacher close to to put his motel as close to the church. You ain't got to worry about it if there's a snowstorm coming up outside. But in the springtime, it's a good thing to, especially this preacher, put his motel as close to the church as you can get it, so he don't have to look very hard before he gets in the parking lot. Because when I'm prayed and I've tried to find the mind of God, and I'm driving across, and don't let me drive 60, 70 miles from my house, amen. If I'm heading for a meeting and I'm driving in on that meeting, and I'm trying to get ready to preach, my mind ready to preach, and I've got the message that I believe God's ordained for the hour to help folk, and as I drive down the road headed to the house of God, I pass all those ballparks. I don't know if I can say that at Ball Road Baptist Church, but I go by all of those ballparks. And I go to very few meetings, preach. I'm sure Brother Daniel does. He's got a crowd and a following and all that. But I go to very few meetings. I go to very few meetings, Brother Daniel, where there's parking problems. Amen. Oh, no, they're not parked out on the curb. They're not parked down the road. Amen. I read about Oliver Green coming to Tocoa, Georgia, and the state troopers blocked the highway. And people fell out with the state troopers, and they said, man, we let them in until they blocked the road. Now we're just trying to keep somebody from getting run over. Amen. I ain't had no meetings like that. But I've been down by the ballpark, and they don't fit in the parking lot. And they're parked down the road, and the lights of their Coliseum is on. That's their temple, and they're worshiping their God. And I believe that's wrong. I believe to put that before God is wrong. Help me now. I'm preaching. Amen. But I'll say to you that if you allow things in your life as a believer to come between you and the Savior, you're just as wrong as the world is. We pursued after the things that are in the world, and they don't see a commitment in us. It sure don't make them thirsty. We've not been salt in them, amen. They've not got thirsty for the things of God because they hadn't seen us very committed to it in the first place, amen. But oh, my friend, Isaiah saw Uzziah died, but the Bible uses that wonderful word. Also, I saw. Also, it was there all the time. Hallelujah. There was a superior throne. God showed up. Amen. Notice about this throne. The Bible said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Amen. High and lifted up. Amen. Well, there's several things that make me pay attention to this. One being his position. Amen. The writer's very careful to give us this phrase. He's Lord. Amen. Let me say that a little bit louder. Some of you didn't get it. He's Lord. Amen. He's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You Bible scholars know that means Yahweh, or it's a reference to the God of Israel, Jehovah. We get that. Amen. But I'm just here to tell you, he's still in control. Amen. Now I see Isaiah, and you'll have to allow me the liberty to say this because I don't know that I can prove it, but I don't think you can disprove it. But I see Isaiah's distress in that phrase. He said it's the year that Uzziah has died. He's worried about what's going to happen next. Who's going to be the next king? Will they follow God, or will they forsake God? I'll just tell you, the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, had a reputation of going either direction. Amen? He probably lived at the palace, ate at the palace, and drawed a paycheck from the palace. And he might have been pacing up and down saying, I wonder who's going to be next. What am I going to do? How's this all going to pan out? How's it going to work out? Amen. There's a sense of distress in his life. And all of a sudden he looks up and there it is. Wow. God whispers, I saw also. In other words, God wasn't pacing. He's seated. Amen. God wasn't concerned. God wasn't worried. And God was still in control. And I'll be honest with you, it'd do us well to understand God's still in control tonight. Amen. No matter what's going on in your life or my life, how good or bad it may be, God is still in control. Amen. There used to be a bumper sticker, got to be real popular in the 80s, late 70s, early 80s. Some of you wouldn't remember it. Amen. And that bumper sticker said, God is my co-pilot. Oh, that sounds spiritual. Amen. That sounded about as spiritual as Jimmy Carter putting a button on and said, I found it. It wasn't lost and it ain't an it. It's a him. Hallelujah. Hey, glory to God. God is my co-pilot. Hello, Red. Good to see you. God is my co-pilot. Well, there's just one problem with that. If he's co-pilot, that means he's sitting in the second seat waiting to take over in the event you can't proceed. You might as well throw up your hands and get out. He can't. I had never been asked to let him be my co-pilot. What the best thing you can do is take your hands off the wheel, get out of the driving seat, become a follower of Christ, and allow God to do what only God can do. He has a perfect will to execute in your life and in my life and most of the time, the biggest problem he has in executing that will is me. Amen. Amen. He's Lord. He's in control. My Bible reminds me he's in control politically. Amen. He's in control politically. I don't see that sometimes. Huh? Say amen right there. Amen. I don't see that, but I tell you what I do know. The Bible teaches me. By precept and principle, my Bible teaches me that God can use whomever he chooses, both to exalt or to punish.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Now there are principles. Righteousness exalteth the nation. But the Bible still said sin is a reproach to any people. This isn't in the outline, but I'll preach it anyway. Amen. He's in control politically. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And the Bible said he turns it whatsoever way he will. Should we be politically? Sure. Politically active? Sure. Should we vote, exercise our right to vote, stand up for Christian principles as government makes its decisions? Absolutely. I believe that 100%. I try to do that. I try to practice what I preach when I make that statement. Let me tell you something, beloved. God's still governing the legislators. Amen. I was in Wyoming the other day and I was talking to a House of Representative member. He serves in the State House of Wyoming and he was in the meeting I was preaching at for a couple of nights. His name's Roy Edwards. Me and Brother Roy was talking and he named a particular political issue and he said we didn't have the votes. He said we're conservative, but half the conservatives were against us. And he said, but it was right biblically. And I don't recall right now what the particular situation was. But he said we were right biblically and he said we did what they said we couldn't do. He said because we prayed. He said, for some reason, somehow, God tallied the vote. I just thought I'd let you know God's in control tonight politically. He's Lord. If I get hung up too much here, we won't get the next point. Amen. I'll tell you what else. He's not only in control politically. I got good news. He's in control financially. Amen. The Bible said he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Amen. The old black preacher said he owns the hills and he owns the gold in them hills and the taters underneath those hills. I don't know about all that. The Bible said the gold and the silver's his. Amen. Hey, I'm just telling you that when Isaiah looked up in the midst of his despair, when Uzziah had died, when that king that was between him and the Lord has been taken out of the way, amen, who's on your throne? I started to jump up and Brother Daniel finished last night. He asked you the question, what was in your barrel? And I preached on who's on your throne. It all fits in hand in glove, doesn't it? Amen. Huh? But when that was taken out of the way, he said, wow. Look at there. There's a superior throne and his position, he's Lord. He has a position of authority. You see the chair, it's a throne. He has a position of confidence. He's seated upon that throne and he has that position of control. He's Lord. Amen. God's got this. Amen. Number two, you'll notice not only his position, but you'll notice his perspective. I like this. He said he's high. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a different perspective. Amen. There's a different perspective when you read Isaiah chapter 6. Look with me real quickly. We won't chase this rabbit long, but look in Psalms 57. Real quickly, if you'll turn over to Psalms 57, we'll show you something. I want to let you know God's perspective is different than our perspective. He sees what you and I cannot see. Psalms 57. I can't get the pages to turn tonight either, so y'all are still turning. That's good. I am too. Psalms 57 is the great psalm that gives us that phrase in verse 7, my heart is fixed. Hallelujah. Amen. My heart is fixed, oh God. I'm not changing channels. Amen. I'm not going to be distracted or deterred. My heart is fixed. But before his heart was fixed, he had to endure some things. And so the psalmist in Psalms 57, it's a psalm of David. But the psalmist in this psalm begins to describe his position as being the picture of the prey of the lion. And so he goes back to verse number 4, and this is how he describes his circumstance. He said, my soul is among lions. And he said, I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men. He wants us to understand, he's not talking about the lions down at the zoo. He's talking about men, and he said about these men that their teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue, the sharp sword. They were in the devouring business. They had set out to destroy him. They were determined to bring him down. And he pictures himself as being a small animal pursued by the prey, as the prey. The lions are in the tall grasses. He knows they are there. He can smell them. He senses their presence. But as that old lion lurks in the shadows and moves quietly through the tall grasses, he cannot tell from whence his enemy is approaching. He does not know from where the next attack is going to come. And he lays there almost helplessly paralyzed by the fear that surrounds him. But he knows what he'll do. Look in verse number 5. He said, be thou what? Exalted. Be lifted up, be high. How high? He said, oh, above the heavens. Above the heavens. He even goes as far as to say in verse 6, they've prepared a net for me, but I don't know where it's at. And he said, Lord, if you get the right perspective, if you'll be up high looking down low, you can see what I cannot see. I got good news. He's already knowing what tomorrow holds. Amen. Amen. That's what Brother Daniel was singing when he's singing that second song, that Mark Wheeler song. He was singing, I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what tomorrow has. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but he has. That's not grammatically incorrect. It's absolutely correct. He has. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. I've got good news. His position is right, but his perspective is right. He sees things that you and I simply cannot see. Let him direct us. Let him guide us. His throne's high and lifted up. Chattanooga, Tennessee. Up above Chattanooga, Tennessee, if you run from Lookout Mountain up toward Dayton, Tennessee, that's called Missionary Ridge. And if you're a Civil War buff, you'll find out that that was a main play in the Civil War. In fact, some might argue it was the turning place of the Civil War battles. But the thing about Missionary Ridge is it's the high point above the plain. And it was considered to be essential. And the army that held Missionary Ridge would be the army that won. And do you know that as long as the Confederates were on top of that ridge and they held that ridge, that the battle was in their favor and the war was running in their favor, but over a period of time, the Union forces continued to move up that mountain and overwhelm them and eventually took that ridge. And I'm telling you, there is a ridge that's high and God is in possession of it. There is a place that has the right perspective. 1982, I went up to Chicago, Illinois with a group of high school students. I was between my sophomore and junior year in high school. We went up to Chicago, Illinois to attend a convention. On the third day of that convention, they gave us a half day for free time to tour Chicago and its sights. And so me and the friends that were there in that convention decided we wanted to go to the Sears Tower. At that time, it was the tallest building in the world. And there's an observation deck on the 103rd floor. I've been twice in my life. It's worth the price of admission to ride the elevator up. Amen. I mean, she don't drag. Hallelujah. She moves on. Amen. And so we decided as a group, our little group from school, we was going to go down and see this tower, the Sears Tower. Go up in the observation deck. 1982 is over on Michigan Avenue. I could see the Sears Tower out of my motel room window. I could see it. It's the tallest building in the world. Amen? I mean, I don't think I ought to have to worry too much about where it's at. It's the tallest building in the world. But you know what happened? We got together in the lobby of the hotel and decided we was going to go that way. Somebody said, probably one of the girls, said, shouldn't we ask for some directions? Insult our manhood that way. We pulled out our man card and waved it and said, we don't ask for directions. It's the tallest building in the world. And so we set out on our journey, supposed to be about 6 blocks or 7 blocks from where we were staying, crossed the river over to the Sears Tower. It's called the West Tower, or W Tower now. We didn't have to go far, 6-7 blocks. We could see it out of our hotel window. You could see it from Michigan Avenue. But when we crossed the river and you had to go up or down to get to the bridge, when you crossed the river, suddenly we found ourselves unable to find it. You could look up and couldn't see it. We walked a half hour, then an hour. And we were about an hour and a half wandering around on the streets of Chicago, Illinois. We finally walked into a McDonald's that was there on the side of the road. And we got us something to drink. It was a hot July day. We got us something to drink. We're standing around the little counter there discussing our dilemma. And we're not even sure how we can get back across the river to Chicago, back over to Michigan Avenue where we were staying. We're discussing our dilemma and how we could have messed up. How in the world could we mess up? It's the tallest building in the world and we can't find it. We stood there talking. There was a lady eating her lunch at the counter across from us, and she overheard us. And she asked us, she said, are y'all looking for the Sears Tower? And we were. And she said, I work in that tower. If you'll give me a minute to finish my lunch, I'll let you follow me back. She said, you're about 6 blocks off your map or off your position. 6 blocks. It's pretty good distance. But you know what the reality was? We were right. The Sears Tower's the tallest building in the world. At that point, 103 stories for an observation deck, 110 stories or so for the totality of the building. It's the tallest building in the world. Amen? But we were surrounded by a whole lot of buildings that were taller than we were. Oh, they weren't taller than it. And they dwarfed in comparison to it, but they were a whole lot bigger than we were, and they were so close to us, we couldn't see what was bigger behind us. Hallelujah. Man, you're surrounded by some things that are a whole lot bigger than you are, and yet they dwarf in comparison to how big He is. The problem is He dwelleth in the thick darkness, and you can't always see Him. We are surrounded by our own circumstances, and those circumstances, like Uzziah of old, has prevented us from being able to lay eyes on Him. But I got good news. He's still got the right perspective. He's high. Amen. Let me give you this. The Bible speaks about His praise. I want you to look at this phrase back in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high. And then the next phrase is interesting, is it not? He's lifted up. Now let me ponder on that with you for just a minute. He's lifted up. Now He's God. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And in so being, He doesn't need us to help Him. So the idea of something lifting Him up is not like support beams or some superstructure of individuals that's underneath Him that He is dependent upon to push Him higher and higher. That doesn't make any sense. He's God. But yet He is lifted up. He is exalted. That phrase lifted up is that same concept that we draw worship from and praise from. Amen. His perspective is right. His position is right. But when's the last time we told anybody? Amen. But Isaiah said, when I looked at him, there was a host of folks, and they were lifting him up. They were magnifying who he is. They were magnifying what he could do. Amen. Can I remind you that God allows us to hear the testimonies of our fellow believers? We see them in the house of God. Sometimes it's a verbal testimony. It's Wednesday night, and before the service ever gets underway, good, old sister so-and-so stood up and said, y'all know that need that I've been asking you to pray about? God answered today. Amen. Oh, he's been lifted up. Sometimes it's something different. Sometimes there's no verbal testimony at all. Sometimes it's just the observation. We've watched somebody struggle through. They got an illness. They got a disease. The doctor said they ought not be here, but they keep walking in the back door week after week. There's a smile on their face and a step that has joy in the midst of it. And you know what they're saying? He's able. He's able. He's able. Sometimes it's real personal. Sometimes it's one-on-one. When you're down and the tears are flowing like rivers and you don't know what to do, and that dear saint of God slips up.